All right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again to be together, to hear from you, from your word. Lord, I pray that this evening that you would just impart things through all of the lessons, imparting your heart, your wisdom, your understanding, that we might grow to become more like you and become more effectual in our ministry to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on page 34 in the Commentary on Romans. We kind of ran out of time and we left off right in the middle of Romans 3:24. Yeah, Romans 3:24 on the previous pages says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And we covered some of the areas of justification and grace. And we left off on page 34 on 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because there is a ransom that was paid, the redemption for our sins. The price was the life of Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Hebrews 9:12, there are many other scriptures. I just picked some out so that you could have some for a reference, just to validate the points. Because realistically, what I'm wanting to do in my heart is to teach you things that I've learned, but also teach you to learn by yourself, teach you things that will benefit you in being able to minister to others. Because, again, as we're throwing in all these scriptures to just validate points, when you go back and read the letter of Romans, they're just reference points for areas that you don't comprehend, to kind of be able to go back to and look at. But it will help you to understand what Christ has accomplished. It will help you to explain it to others, because you'll begin to see what Paul was implying to both the Jews and the Gentiles, the truths that are there. And you'll find opportunity somewhere in your walk with Christ to be sharing these very principles. And you'll have to make them your own. That's by just you getting in the Word of God and just allowing it to become a part of you. So, again, I'm encouraging you to continue when you read Romans to read it as a letter. And just try and get the flow of what he's saying in there, along with the information that you've been receiving from here. When you read Romans 3:24, that, oh yeah, that's redemption. We have, for by grace we're saved, but it's through that redemption. It's because Christ paid the cost. And that way we can actually communicate that to others with other scriptures that you come across. But we need to validate things with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will bring life and freedom. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Grace is the basis for justification, not by any works of man, As you look through the New Testament, you'll see that grace encompasses the full work of Christ. It involves him coming in the flesh, fulfilling righteousness in his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's God's graciousness to a sinful people. God gave his son to die in our place, even though we were unworthy. Jesus died that we might live. He paid the penalty for our sins. I like Hebrews 9:15. Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator and mediator of an entirely new agreement, so that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance, since a death has taken place which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old or first agreement. That area of Hebrews 9 is a wonderful portion of truth. But it specifically shows that through his death, he rescues us and redeems us from the transgressions that were committed under the old covenant. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:26 talks about once in the end of the world, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And now, because of everything that Jesus accomplished for us, we can be considered righteous before the Father. Again, all those things were found in Romans 3:24. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, sometimes people want a clearer definition of justification. So turn to page 91. I thought this was a fairly simple and straightforward definition from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. What is justification? It's the process by which sinful human beings are made acceptable to a holy God. Justification by grace. Christianity is unique because of its teaching of justification by grace. And it gives the references there. I'm not going to mention references as we go through, unless we happen to turn to one. Justification is God's declaration that the demands of his law have been fulfilled in the righteousness of his son. The basis for this justification is the death of Christ. Paul tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. This reconciliation covers all sin. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Justification then is based on the work of Christ, accomplished through his blood and brought to his people through his resurrection. You can't leave any part of the life of Christ out without it being incomplete. And that's the beauty of what took place, that just through everything in Christ, God was able to take and meet all the needs of man, all the demands of justice, being able to unite Jews and Gentiles, all in one man. And so these 66 books all dovetail together, speaking and leading to God's ultimate plan in Christ. And it's the more you see, it's kind of like that video that we saw of the universe. Kind of like, okay, I see that galaxy, but wait, there's another one beyond it. And it just kind of boggles your mind. You think, oh, I've got a handle on justification. I see this. Then you start seeing how God's doing all of this, and it's like, I don't know anything yet. Because he keeps tying these things together that I didn't think about, how, and it affects us. And it affects what I think of him and how he somehow did all of this. And that's the way I feel when I look in the Word of God. I'm getting this galaxy down. And he says, look up. It's like, oh. I was down. I had it down, Lord. I was feeling good about myself. But it's in a good way, not a negative way. When God justifies, he charges the sin of man to Christ and credits the righteousness of Christ to the believer. Thus, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Because this righteousness is righteousness of God, which is apart from the law, it's thorough. A believer is justified from all things. God is just because his holy standard of perfect righteousness has been fulfilled in Christ, and he is the justifier because this righteousness is freely given to the believer. Justification is by faith. Although the Lord Jesus has paid the price for our justification, it's through our faith that he is received and his righteousness is experienced and enjoyed. Faith is considered righteousness, not as the work of any man, but as a gift and work of God. Let's look at these two scriptures, because sometimes people read certain scriptures and they say, well, faith is a gift. So if God didn't give me the gift, that's why I don't have faith. And I don't necessarily believe that scripture, which we're going to come to in Romans 12, 3, unto every man is given a measure of faith. And if he gives us faith, then he's choosing who will get saved and who will not. And that's why I don't believe that. And so as I looked at these scriptures, this first one is pretty clear. It's the gift and work of God. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent. That's fine. I see that one. The one in Philippians 1:29, it took me a little while just reading that to kind of grasp why they used it. And it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to you to believe on him. Well, we got to take that in the context of everything else, that the gospel is the call. If you believe the gospel, you become the elect or the chosen. But it's not God going, okay, I'm going to give Mike a faith, he can get saved, and, well, let's see, we're going to skip Kirk today. No, he doesn't do that. And I've got some scriptures in chapter 4 that I will try and make that a little bit clearer as we get to that. But as far as this, I mean, he's just saying it's given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's part of the whole package. But I do not believe that faith is just something that God gives to select individuals. Because then there are many scriptures that would be ruined by that. God doesn't desire that any should perish, that all come to repentance. Well, if he wants them to all come to repentance, there has to be the availability for them to do that. And we covered last year, I'm trying to think of what lesson that was in.
Wasn't that an appendix on the predestination?
It might have been. But it is in last year's material. I can find it if somebody has question on that. Okay, on with the notes here. The New Testament sometimes, and we covered this last week, seems to speak of justification by works. For example, Jesus spoke of justification and condemnation by your words. Paul said the doers of the law will be justified, and James concluded a man is justified by works, not by faith only. These statements seem to conflict with Paul's many warnings that by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, and that the attempt to be justified through the law is equivalent to being estranged from Christ and fallen from grace. The solution to this problem lies in a distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Not only is Christ's righteousness legally accounted to the believer, but Christ also dwells in the believer through the Holy Spirit, creating works of faith. Certainly God's works may be declared righteous. If this is true, then the order of events in justification is grace, faith, and works. Or in other words, by grace, through faith, resulting in works. The results of justification. The negative result of justification is what we are saved from. Having now been justified, we shall be saved from wrath. Praise God. The positive result is what we are saved to. Whom he has justified, these he's also glorified. Paul also notes peace with God, access to God's grace as positive benefits. The believer in Christ may look forward to the redemption of his body and an eternal inheritance. So, I just wanted to give you a dictionary-type definition, so that you could see that my definitions and my scriptures that I was using were not just something flaky that I just kind of put together myself, but that you could also have a reference to have a fairly clear definition of it. Okay, let's go back to 34. It's Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Who has a Bible in here that's different from NIV or King James? You want to read Romans 3:25 from your translation? I'm curious because there are some that say various things.
Various things.
Yes.
Okay, Romans 3:25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins.
Okay. There were some translations and some commentaries that I read. Now, that changed the words around a little bit, but it's still justified by his blood through faith. King James says he's a propitiation through faith in his blood. And some of the commentaries mention that, you know, faith in his blood, that faith need to be kind of directed towards a different thing. And I thought, I have no problem having confidence in the blood of Christ being on the mercy seat for me. And so I have no difficulty with the King James. The word propitiation, it's translated as mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. Now, some others will talk about it being a sacrifice offering, which I have no real difficulty with that. But the picture of the mercy seat with the blood on it really sticks out to me in this scripture. Because God has purpose that Jesus would be our mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat covered the law with the two cherubim representing the Trinity, Father, Holy Spirit, and the Son. God looked down on the Ark of the Covenant, and what was underneath that mercy seat was the law that condemned them. But because the high priest went in once a year and sprinkled the blood on the seat, when the Father looked down, he didn't see the law that condemned. He saw the blood that covered. I believe that's why it's called the mercy seat. Let me see. With them in the Old Testament, when this blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God could extend mercy, but it didn't change their hearts, their lives. You see that in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, talks about if these sacrifices could have done away with and cleanse their consciences, they wouldn't have had to keep offering them. But they had to keep offering them because they were a constant reminder of the sins. But now we have a propitiation, a mercy seat, the blood of Christ, where when the Father looks at that, he says, they're cleansed, they're righteous, because they've accepted me.
Sorry, that's what old people should
have done. That's okay. In Hebrews 9:7, Hebrews 10:19, you'll see the high priest had to have the blood when he went into the Holy of Holies. And this showed that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. I'm on the first bullet on page 35. But now Jesus purifies us with his blood. We can have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. I mentioned it here a couple times back. We can come into the Holy of Holies at any time.
That's right.
And somebody asked me sometime afterward, they said, I wonder what God feels like when he knows we have this opportunity and we don't come. Especially with what it cost him to give this to us. And again, the high priest never went in there lightly, and I don't think we should either, but I believe we can come to him as a father. We respect earthly fathers. We come to the Heavenly Father with respect. We're right in the Holy of Holies. That's mind-boggling to me. And there are times when my spirit grabs a hold of it more than others, where it's like, I know I'm there. And other times, I know the truth, but for some reason I don't have the same feeling, but the truth is still real. That I can come into the Holy of Holies because of that blood. Now, Jesus was also the high priest. He's also the sacrifice. I mean, as far as the typology, he's everything there. Many of those types just showing who and what he is. And we were talking about the next bullet there, God did not immediately make his people pay the penalty of their sins. He allowed them to offer sacrifices, would cleanse their flesh, pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Because the Father knew that the Son would take away the sins of the world, so he had forbearance with those who fell short in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43:25, let's turn there. There were times in the Old Testament, I believe the Father was looking ahead to what his Son was going to do. Because here he says, I am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. The other scripture was Isaiah 44:22. We're right there, so we'll turn to that one too. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgression and as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. So I believe the reason why God could do that was he knew what was coming in the days ahead, where through his Son he was going to be able to forgive all those violations that had taken place. And so he was able at that time to say to them, I've blotted out your transgressions. I've dealt with them right here. I've redeemed you to myself. God has always shown us righteous in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. His dealings are always spotless and flawless. No underhanded stuff going on. And verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God is showing or proving his righteousness at this time. He proved that he was righteous in passing over the sins of the Old Testament, but he's also proving his righteousness now to those who will receive his Son. He is just in justifying the unrighteous, which includes all of us, Jews and Gentiles, because of Jesus. He is just because he set forth Jesus as a mercy seat, because Jesus' blood redeemed us, because Jesus has judged sin in the flesh, done what the law could not do, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Another factor in Ephesians 2, verse 13, we see Jesus removing the enmity between Jews and Gentiles so that they all might be partakers of one body. God did everything that needed to be done to reconcile all men to himself without being unjust. He's now showing his righteousness, proving he's just and justifier of those who believe in Christ. He would not have been righteous or just in making the ungodly righteous without dealing with sin the way he did, as well as changing of the covenant and removing us from under the law. Like I said, all these ramifications involved in there, God met every one of them. Everything that somebody could say, well, wait a minute, you didn't deal with this right. You'd say, yes, I did. Because I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm able to bring the Gentiles in because I removed the barrier. He met every need to be able, and so he shows himself as just. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. It's left out because none of us could do enough to be just before God. How then? By the principle of faith in Christ. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all nations. And again, when you're reading this in context and getting the flow of it, it makes a little better sense, because we're kind of just hitting these areas. And when you start seeing the wisdom that Paul had in ministering to these people, it's astounding. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We conclude deliberate, reason, maintain from the previous truths that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. The conclusion of all that he's been leading up to is that we are justified or made right by faith without our earning it or by keeping the law. Earning it by keeping the law. We've already seen in chapter 1 that the righteousness of God is revealed as being based on faith and is revealed to faith in the individual hearts. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision by faith. Ephesians 2, 12 through 18, Jesus abolished the enmity, broke down the middle wall, separated Jews and Gentiles, reconciled them into one body. He took out the law, the old covenant. Ephesians 3, 4, this is the mystery that was hidden for ages, now has come to light. Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It was not a new thing. It was there all along. It was just hidden. People didn't understand it. But God didn't go to plan B and then plan C and, oh man, these guys are doing this. Now I got backpedaled and figure out what I'm going to do. The funny thing about that is because of God's foreknowledge, he also knows how to deal with us with all of our quirks and weird things that we do. Jews, Gentiles, he knew how where their hearts were at, and yet without violating their free will, he is able to bring his truth, his reality into the world. That is astounding. It's mind-boggling. But now in Romans 16, 25, it says, the secret is now manifest, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In Galatians 3, 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. He's God to both. Jews and Gentiles, and they're both justified by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I touched on this when I, in the earlier part of Romans. What does it mean when it says we establish the law through faith? Galatians 3:19 tells us that until faith came, the law was to keep us. It was to be a schoolmaster. If we're no longer under the law, how are we establishing it by faith? What does this mean? I've heard, by faith we uphold the law. I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm reading parts that says I'm dead to that law. So how am I upholding it if I'm dead to it? And it didn't make sense for a long time. And really what he's saying is because the law was to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, after Christ comes, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. It did its job. It led us to faith in Christ. And so by faith, we set it in its proper place, saying, yes, you were a schoolmaster to lead us here, but now we're no longer under you. I believe we're no longer under the law. That does not mean, I'm saying this very clearly, that does not mean that I believe we're free to do anything we want. For Romans 6:16 shows that you're a servant to whoever you choose to serve. I do believe that we're under the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And Romans 13:8 shows that if you love one another, you fulfill the law. And at this time, I'm just establishing a point that will continue to be unfolded as we go along. Later in Romans, we'll try to establish the place of law in our lives as Christians. And so, the summary of this chapter, I try and give this so, because we've been jumping around with a lot of scriptures, to just kind of encapsulate it briefly. Paul encouraged the Jews by saying there was a tremendous advantage of being circumcised, for it was to the Jews that God revealed himself and gave them the living oracles. Some did not believe, but that did not negate the faith of God. In fact, their unrighteousness caused the righteousness of God to be seen in a greater way. Sin, according to the law, showed the sin to be exceedingly sinful, and that would then cause one to wonder about how you can deal with it. Paul then showed how all were sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, the law was given so it could reveal sin to those who were under it. It was meant to bring the knowledge of sin so they could see how much they needed the Savior who was to come. The law and the prophets both revealed the righteousness of God that it was to be by faith. He clarifies that it's faith in Christ that brings righteousness, and it's for all, Jews and Gentiles. And this justification comes by God's grace and is found through the redemption that's in Christ. He's met every area of need and justice. God himself is seen as righteous in the way with how he dealt with the sins under the law as well as for all time. Faith in Christ eliminates boasting of man. No one can claim that they've been able to be righteous on their own. Faith also establishes or puts the law into its proper place in the plan of God. Again, you got to remember, he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are upholding the law. Many of them just, he couldn't just say, done. He had to show them what God was doing in the midst of this so that their hearts could begin to see that, wait, this was in the Word the whole time. This was in our scriptures. And so that he could bring about their understanding. And again, we looked at the one scripture at the tail end of Acts where he spoke to them all day long from the Old Testament about Jesus. That's a lot of preaching. Just being up here for 50 minutes can be a lot of preaching. You can go through a lot of scriptures. Just imagine what Paul was doing going all day long and just using the Old Testament scriptures. Any questions on chapter 3? Okay. Move on to chapter 4. Paul's still building on the principles. Verse 1 says, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? So Paul showed the righteousness of God through faith alone without the deeds of the law. And he's dealing with Jews. And so he's saying, well, all right, so what did Abraham really find? And the following explanation by Paul helps both the Jews and Gentiles to understand that Abraham did not do deeds to be accepted by God. That his circumcision came after he believed, and that Abraham was to be a father of many nations, meaning that more than the Jews were involved. Verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. So what's Scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham had no reason to boast before God. All he did was believe what God said. Mm-hmm. And the previous chapter showed how faith eliminates boasting. And none of us can ever say that we've earned our righteousness or access to the Heavenly Father. And the word counted is translated as reckoned in verse 4, counted in verse 5, imputed in verse 6 and 8, reckoned in verse 9, and other verses as think and conclude. So here's the definition of the word. It can be understood as charging to one's account in a financial sense. And Lonnie, I did answer your question. You weren't here last week on imputed. And I gave you guys handouts on that, right? Okay. I'll make sure you get a handout on that. But this is basically talking about that same word. To count something to somebody means to reckon something to a person, put to his account either in his favor or for what he must be answerable. To determine by mathematical process, reckon, calculate, give careful thought to a matter, consider, ponder. To hold a view about something, think, believe, be of an opinion. By believing God, Abraham's faith is reckoned to him for righteousness. It's, I believe, charged to his account is the best definition. God is the one who chose faith as a means of becoming righteous with him. And Romans 1:17 said that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so how does faith come? It comes by hearing the word of God. Turn to Matthew 13. Start in verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, to hear the things which you hear, and haven't heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away what was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. He that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he that also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. That's actually the more accurate translation of Romans 10:17. So, this parable about the sower. The message goes out as a seed. What determines if it grows or not? Okay, where is the understanding rooted?
Heart.
In the heart. So it's the condition of the soil. Because the seed has all its genetic makeup in that seed. If the Word of God is a seed, and all we have is an open an understanding heart. Don't ask me how it happens, because I don't know. But somewhere in that interchange is where faith comes out of the Word of God. Something happens in our heart where we grasp it. I can't go any clearer than just having your soil prepared. So when you hear the word, you will respond. You will grow. It will bear fruit in your life. And there's a lot we can do. I don't have it in this lesson. I have some other material that I cover a lot of ground on how do we prepare our hearts? What can we do? Are there things that we can do? And I believe there are. That we can have the ground of our heart prepared so that we get the biggest benefit of the Word of God coming into our lives. So, what should we be working on? Our hearts. Because if your heart is hard, you can read and hear as much of the Word of God as you want to, and it's not taking root. The seed that went on the pathway, Satan, the wicked one, just comes, snatches away right away, so it doesn't take root, can't do anything. The other things, we allow things to come into our lives that will either choke it. We don't have the ground of our heart broken up enough, and we run into problems, and we say, oh, God's not big enough to deal with us. Because it didn't get its roots down in there, because we didn't have the soil. That's what he's talking about here. And so our faith is counted to us as righteousness, just like it was to Abraham. Can you lose your faith? Yes, I believe you can. We'll get to Romans 11, where it talks about we're grafted in, but don't boast against the branches because you stand by faith. But if you're high-minded, fear lest you also should be cut off from the branch if you don't continue in that faith and in his kindness. So in some ways, faith is a delicate thing. In some ways, it's like steel. It's compared to a seed, but once it grows, larger than all the other herbs of the garden. Small seed, grows big. And this is what he is trying to impart to them, that we are justified by this thing. We are held by it.
Well, he also says, no, let no root of bitterness or any unforgiveness come in your heart. That can stop you too.
Right. There are many things that the scripture warns us about that can come in and poison us, as well as us walking away from it. But our faith is charged. There's an account that God sees and he says, Martha, she's righteous. I see her bank account right there because she believes in my son. And everything is viewed through the son. We're going to end right here, but he's just trying to show people that this faith is it's so much more powerful than we just believe. I mean, it's got weight to it. It is believing, but look at what it does. And it's more than just mentally acknowledging it, it's accepting it in the heart. The heart believes that thing. And there's a response. And somehow out of that, God, the faith comes. I believe God's involved with it. It's nothing that we generate. Otherwise, we'd be generating faith. Oh, I'd like to have faith for a new car. I'd like to have faith for a bigger house. oh man, I'm going to pump this up. No, we can't. But when we do it in conjunction with God's Word and His Holy Spirit, we can have the promises that He gives us. All right, we'll end right there. Go ahead and take a break, and then I believe Kirk will be up.